time, but that there is some things that need to be knocked off the block. Some things that need to be cut out. Some things that God has to do. Sometimes they hurt, and sometimes there's suffering. But then, at all the end, there's a joy. And I feel, and I hope that you may feel, that if each day that I just get closer to be like Him, that would have been a good day. Amen? So many times we judge our success by our prosperity. Oh, we judge our success by our health. Oh, we judge our success by the way things are going. But really, the success of a Christian life is how much are you like Christ. That's the success. Amen? So in that measurement, we find that we need Him. We need Him completely this morning. I've heard a lot this week of how people do and how they've done and how they become and what they've done, but yet in their life, there's still no Christ-likeness. And so I say to them, you're deceived. Amen? We want to be like Christ. And the reason why is because that's just what the Lord had said. He said that you're going to be conformed into the image of Christ. But in order for that to take place, you have to be saved. Amen? There's somewhere in your life where God has to come into your life. There are many times when you ask people about their salvation, the only thing they can tell you is, I prayed and I was baptized. That's all they say. That's all they can refer to. That's all they can go back to. But in order to be saved this morning, you've got to have a time. There has to be a place when the God of this universe has entered into your life. Amen? And He is and dwells in you. We find that in chapter 13 of 2 Corinthians and in verse 5. We've read this scripture a few times already. We've been preaching out of it. This morning will be no different. So if you would, in honor of God's Word, let's stand to our feet and we'll read verse 5. And we're going to preach the last portion of this morning. We will finish up this verse. And so I pray that it's been a help to you. If you remember the times that we preached in the past on examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. We talked about that. Prove your own selves. We talked about that out of 1 John. Didn't completely finish, but we will. But then he goes on and says, this is where I want to preach from this morning. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. Let's read this once again. And boy, may God just penetrate our hearts with the truth that is being spoken here. Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. Very important words this morning. Heaven or hell, saved or lost. It's right here within this scripture. Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus here this morning. And Lord, you've laid on our hearts this passage. And Lord, asking this morning, God, should help us to preach it. God, should anoint us and fill us with your Spirit. We pray, God, should guard our lips and our mind this morning. God, all that will be said and all that will be told, God, would be of truth and God would be of no deception. And Father, I pray that the Spirit of God would convict our hearts and may the truth of God penetrate our hearts. And God, may you work in such a way. Does anybody, Father, someone, Father, who's not born again, God never has come to the place where Jesus lives within them. We pray that today is that day of salvation. We're asking for the leadership of the Lord. We're asking for the moving of God. We pray, Father, should convict us and you even may shake us, that we may become conformed to the image of your Son. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. And amen. You may be seated. I notice an exhortation that Paul gives to the church of Corinth. He says in verse 13, the first exhortation is examine yourselves. In other words, Paul is saying in roundabout words, are you in the faith? That's what he's saying to the church. And so the exhortation is examine yourselves. That's what Paul is asking the church of Corinth to do. Examine yourselves. Examine to see whether or not you're a member of a church or whether you are happy or whether you are saved or, I mean, whether you are sad, but are you saved? That's what Paul is exhorting the church this morning to do, is examine yourselves. Don't look to somebody else to see whether they're saved or not. Don't look around to find out who is and who isn't. No, you this morning, look down deep in your heart. Look down deep within you and examine yourself. Are you in the faith? Are you saved? He does another exhortation, I see. Number two is not only examine yourself, but prove yourself. So the exhortation of this, is that you are in the faith. Prove yourself that you are in the faith. In other words, it's okay to say you're in the faith. It's okay to want to be in the faith. It's okay to think you're in the faith. But there is a greater determination to know by proving that you're in the faith. It's not okay this morning to hope that you're in the faith. It's not okay to have some sort of a desire to be in the faith, or have some sort of idea that there's a possibility that I might be in the faith, I might not be in the faith. No, the exhortation is this morning. Prove it. Prove yourself. I can't prove that you're saved. You have to prove yourself to be saved. I can't examine you. You got to examine yourself. So this morning we find the third exhortation is know yourself. Not only examine yourself, prove yourself, but know yourself. Do you know yourself? Do you know how that faith is in you? Do you know that this morning? Do you really know yourself? I mean, I know people who are trying to find themselves. I know there's people in life who's trying to finally get who they really are, trying to figure out what they are and all this kind of stuff. But friends, tonight, this morning, we need to understand the exhortation that Paul's bringing forth to the church. He's saying, know yourself. That how that you're in the faith. Know how you got in the faith. Know that. Nobody else can know that, but you can know that. Are you in the faith? Prove that you're in the faith. And then know how you got in the faith. Well, these are some important exhortations this morning. And I believe if we'd take just a few moments, we'd just take a few seconds this morning and within our mind and within our heart, let's just do something, and that is to examine ourselves. Am I in the faith? And then secondly, prove yourself. Thirdly, know yourself. How did I get there? This morning, it all should be the same answer. Some of us didn't get there by the way of good works, and some didn't get there by the way of baptism. Some got there because being a Baptist, and some got there because their mother and grandmother was there. Some didn't get there because that's just where they was born. Some didn't get there because they're just good fellows and good moms and good daddies, and they give and they have and they do all that they are, and they are what they do. And boy, they don't tell a story. They don't lie. They don't cheat. They don't embezzle. They pay all their taxes. I mean, listen, friend, they keep the speed limit. Boy, they got it all going on for them. And they say, well, I must be right with God. No, how did you get there? Know yourselves. So we not only find the exhortation, but then I notice in verse 5, the explanation. The explanation. How that Jesus Christ is in you. How does that happen? Up to this point, the question was, are you in the faith? But what does that mean? What does it mean that Jesus Christ is in you? Is He really come down into you? What does it mean that Christ Jesus dwells in you? I mean, we say it all the time. We say this all the time. I ask Jesus into my heart. What does it mean? I mean, I hear people say, I've asked Jesus into my heart, and they're a drunkard. I see people who say, I ask Jesus into my heart, and they don't come to church. I've asked Jesus into my heart, and friend, they're an adulterer. What does it mean this morning? I know it means this. It means salvation is only when Christ is dwelling in your heart. I know that. In other words, without Christ dwelling and Christ being in your heart, in your life, in you, you don't have salvation. I know that. So, but what does it mean for Christ to dwell in you? Well, I can say to you, there's nothing more this morning that you have to be saved. If you think of some of the list of things that you have to be saved, there's only one on the list. Christ in you. That's it. You don't have to do anything else. There's nothing else required of you. There's nothing else that's going to be demanded of you. There's nothing else at all that's going to be dependent upon you. The only thing this morning that will bring forth to you a salvation that works is a salvation that Christ dwells in you. Nothing more. No more. Isn't that good? Isn't that good this morning that the only thing that makes me not a reprobate, the only thing that makes me not lost, the only thing that makes me not going to hell is Christ in you? See, we make it real complicated. We make it real big in all that we do and all the pious and all the rites and all the things we don't do and all the clothing and all the garments and all the wording and all the great prayers and all the things that you and I would put our hands on and say hallelujah for. But only one thing God sees is Christ in you. That's it. Examine yourself. Prove yourself. Know yourself is Christ in you. Well, we know this morning, according to 1 John chapter 5, verse 11 and 12, it says, I'll turn there quickly. I wasn't going to turn there, but I'll turn there. 1 John chapter 5 says, "And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in His Son." Now listen to verse 11, verse 12. "He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son hath not life." So we know according to the Scripture that eternal life, Jesus is eternal life. And when Christ dwelleth in you, or when Christ is in you, guess what you got? Eternal life. What brought forth the eternal life? Jesus Christ in you. We also know in Romans chapter 8 and in verse 9, another well familiar passage, it says, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." So we know now that the Spirit of Christ is the Spirit of God. The Spirit of Christ is the Spirit of God. So what you and I can know about having eternal life is this, is without the Spirit of Christ, then we have no eternal life. Does this make sense this morning? So Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit of God and His Spirit is the same. And that one verse tells us, if that Holy Ghost don't dwell in you, if the Spirit of Christ don't dwell in you, if Christ Himself don't dwell in you, you have no salvation. So it kind of boils down to you and I. It's not basically how we live that gets the salvation done. It's not what we think that brings us to salvation. It's not what we believe that brings us to salvation. It's not all that we can think that we can do and that we can achieve and all the merits and all the awards. For example, like I lead singing, going to heaven. I'm preaching, going to heaven. I teach Sunday school, going to heaven. I mow and I clean. And boy, I tell you, I do this at the church and I do that at the church and I do this with my family. I do that with my family. Listen, there must be something within me that's going to bring forth salvation on the day of judgment. But you know what? The only thing that will bring forth an eternal life in your life is Christ in you. you. Don't you know a lot of people today who's trying to get it there? How many people do you know trying? They're wearing themselves out. They are going through so much frustration of this so-called Christian life. They are trying to get there the best they can. They're trying to do it all they can. But friend, they just can't seem to reach it. They're coming up short, and man, it ain't that hard. It's just Christ in you. That's what we need to examine and prove and know this morning. So the explanation. There's one verse in the Bible, when you turn there, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, that really comes to the explanation of how to have Christ in you. To explain 2 Corinthians 13:5 about know yourselves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, we got to know and how and figure out where in the world, what does it take for Christ out of you to come in you? Because this is eternal life. So it's mildly important. We find in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Well, if I just stop right there, let me just say this morning. That says, I am crucified with Christ, isn't saying that He was crucified with Christ. It's saying, I will be crucified with Christ. It's saying neither one of those. It's saying that I am crucified with Christ. When? Now. When did that begin? When Christ came in. How long will that last? Until Christ, there in eternity. Every single hour, every single day, every single week and month and year of my existence as a Christian, I am crucified with Christ. Somehow, some way, we feel that when we get saved and born again, that we have to go through just a moment at the cross. And then the rest of my life, I've never got to go back to the cross. And we find ourselves wrong, wicked, and without. So we find. Paul says, I die daily. Oh, listen, church. If we're going to have this Christ who means eternity for you and I, and He's going to have to come within us. Paul said the beginning of that transaction will begin with a crucifixion. He says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I. Saying that it's not His body that He were dealing with. It's not His life as normal He's speaking of. He's talking about a spiritual life. But Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Do you know this morning, to be able to prove to you and to know you in order to examine yourself today, is you're not going to examine what you did last year. You're not going to examine what you prayed 15 years ago. You're not going to look back the day you got baptized. Friend, right now the Bible says, I am crucified with Christ. Amen? Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but the Christ dwelleth in me. And the life that I now, you're to circle that, you're to highlight that, that are to be the very proof text for your salvation of eternal life, is that the life that I now. Because if you're not now, then you're never. Does it make sense? Your salvation don't come on you and come off of you. Salvation just don't show up one day and all of a sudden one day it just kind of removes itself. Oh no, salvation is a now. For today is the accepted day. Today is the day of what? Salvation. And the life that I'm going to live, I'm going to live now. Many folks have just kind of gotten out, kind of just dropped off, hadn't they? You say, what happened to Brother Larry? Were they saved and lost their salvation? Oh no! That ain't gonna happen. You're not finding the Scripture at all where you can lose what God's done. I just like this morning. Christ comes in you, then Christ comes out of you. Christ comes in you, Christ comes out of you. Christ comes in you, Christ comes out of you. Does that sound like salvation to you? No. But this does sound like salvation. The life that I now live. The life that I live right now in 2014 in March the 17th. Is it the 17th? 16th? March the 16th? That life I now live right now? Examine yourselves. Know yourselves. Prove yourself right now. I think, brother, who said something about you, Brother Raymond, talking about everybody wants something now? You know, everything. Everybody wants something now. We wanna go buy the Jack in the Box, give me two tacos, and I want it now. I mean, listen, if we go and we get in line somewhere and we don't get it within the time appropriated that we have set forth, then we complain to the manager and say, hey, listen, this took you 33 seconds longer than I should have waited. I mean, listen, we want now. Everything is now. But you know what's kind of funny? That on salvation, to a lot of people, it's never now. That's the way I used to be. I used to drive a bus. I used to teach a school. I used to go out knocking doors. I used to go to the prayer meetings all the time. What are you doing now? Well, later on, I tell you, when I get a little older, when my kids get out of the house, whenever I get through this job, and whenever I get done with that, whenever I start feeling better, my knees stop hurting, my back stop hurting, and I'm going to go ahead and get on with God. How about now? How about now? So we find, in order for us to have Jesus in us, which means salvation, eternal life, because Jesus is eternal life, we must meet Jesus at the cross. Not meet Jesus at the altar. Not meet Jesus at the pew. Not meet Jesus in your home. Not meet Jesus at your appointed hour. Not meet Jesus when you get good and ready. But meet Jesus at the cross. He said, I am crucified with Christ. There's only one place Jesus was crucified. That was at the cross. And if you're ever going to have this Jesus, the one that died on the cross, to dwell in you and give you eternal life and make you a child of God, you're going to have to meet Him at the cross. Amen? That's where your life and His life is going to cross. Is at the cross. Amen? If you've never come to the place in your life where you've met Jesus at the cross, then you've never met Jesus. You've got another Jesus. Amen. You've got another salvation, another gospel. We find, He says, I am crucified with Christ, meaning it was at the cross where Jesus Christ died for my sin. You see, I got to go back to where my sin was paid for. And it was at the cross where Jesus paid for my sin. I noticed that in Romans chapter 8. You don't have to turn there, I've turned there for you. But in chapter 8, verse 3, listen to this. It says, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, for sin. You see, Jesus came to the cross for sin. The Bible says, and condemned sin in the flesh. Can I say that Jesus is at the cross? The only reason why Jesus went to the cross was for sin. Amen? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, the Bible said that Jesus, who knew no sin, He became sin for you and I. Amen? And so now we have one, the pure, precious blood of God and the Lamb of God who came to the cross. He came to the cross not of the sin of His own, not because of sin that He admitted or sin that He committed, but sin of you and I. For at the cross, He came for our sin. And that's where you got to meet Him at. You got to meet Him at the place of suffering. You got to meet Him at the place of substitution. You've got to meet Him at the place, friend, of pain and agony. You've got to come and meet Him where the bruise and the beating, and you've got to come to the place where the bleeding took place. You've got to come to the place, friend, where Jesus is at, and Jesus, friend, will meet you at the cross. If you come to the cross this morning, if you come to the cross tomorrow, if you came to the cross yesterday, then you can have Jesus in you, but you can't have Him unless you come to the cross. I am crucified with Christ. In other words, Jesus will die for sin, and you will die to sin. Where? At the cross. So this is a preaching this morning many people don't like. Sinners don't like to be reminded of sin. Sorry. See, they would rather go somewhere where all they say to them is this. If you just confess your sins and believe in Jesus and ask Him to come into your heart, He'll do that. And then you can be saved. The only problem with that is that's not how you get saved. You get saved by meeting Jesus at the cross. And the reason why He went to the cross was for sin. And the reason why you went to the cross is because to get rid of sin. Amen? So we're both coming to the cross. Jesus came for sin. I come to the cross because of sin. Amen? And so as Jesus dealt on the cross with sin, the Bible says He condemned sin in the flesh. He said that He overcame sin, death, and hell. It was there where He bled. He paid the payment. He gave the atonement. God required a sacrifice. He was the Lamb that made the requirement. He made full and free. He done all that God asked. He done all that God required. And friend, when Jesus Christ shed His blood on the cross of Calvary, the Bible says that God can look upon you and I, and as we receive Christ as our Lord and Savior, He says, forgiven! But in order for you to get forgiven, you're going to have to go to the cross. Not for sin, but because of sin. And you're going to have to have pain, and you have suffering, and there's going to be a condemnation, and there's going to come a place in your life when you're going to turn from it. There's going to come a place in your life when you're going to hurt because of it. There's going to come a place, friend, when you say no to it any longer. I've died to it. I've destroyed with it. I've given over it. I'm throwing myself at it. And because Jesus came for sin, I'm coming because of sin, but equal the same. Amen? Sin has now been condemned in my life. Does it make a sense? If you didn't come this way, then Christ can't dwell in you. There has to be a crucifixion first. Jesus came for sin. And you and I have to come because of sin. You and I at the cross is where Jesus died for sin, but it's at the cross where you and I die to sin. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 24, the Bible says very clearly, and they that are Christ, apostrophe S, that belongs to Christ, that Christ is in them, have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. Now what happens at this meeting with Jesus? Well, at the meeting with Jesus, Jesus that came and died for sin has now paid the penalty and paid the price. And we're not going to talk more about that because we know. But what's your part at the cross? Your part at the cross is that's the place you're going to die to sin. The place that you're going to crucify your flesh at. The place where you're going to come to the time of your life whenever that word crucify there in verse 24, it means to drive down the stakes. Stay with me now. Some of y'all are already getting off track. Crucified means I have drawn down the stakes. And friend, when you draw down a stake, you know what that means? I'm here to stay. And friend, to be crucified of your flesh means that you have now come to the very understanding and the conclusion that my flesh is rotten.
and my flesh is purifying, and my flesh is ugly, and my flesh is nasty, and my flesh is out of control, and my flesh is something that I can't stand, and I don't want to be in control of my life any longer, and I'm going to die to my flesh. I'm going to put down the stakes right now. I'm done with flesh. I'm done. I put the stakes down. Had a guy one time tell me, he says, Brother Larry, I know I'm saved and going to heaven when I die, but I just can't put down my flesh. Can I say to you, that's like the devil going to heaven. If your flesh has not been crucified, you can't have Christ in you. You ain't put down the stakes. And the fact of the matter is that just so many of people just don't know. They don't know when you come to salvation, when you come to the place where Jesus, the Son of God, is going to enter into your life, that you've got to come to the cross as He did. And as He condemned sin on the cross, you've got to condemn your flesh on the cross. As He died for sin, you've got to die to sin. And you've got to say, listen, I crucify it. Brother Larry, I lay down the sin in my life. I lay down the flesh. I don't want no more of it. I'm sick of it. I'm tired. It has created more trouble. It has caused more pain. It has brought more suffering. It has brought me to the place for Him of everything I touch and everything I do. It just seems to die within itself. The flesh has made me so unhappy. So revengeful. So full of bitterness and hatred. And so much of deception in my life. I am crucified. The flesh. And so we find the crucifixion of the flesh, and we see that it's a put down stakes. Put down stakes on my affections. What's affections mean? My affections mean the influence of sin. It means the passion of sin. It means the very enduring of sin. And what do you say? I say, when you get saved, you've got to come to the place at the cross where you crucify the flesh and the affections of it, meaning that I'm laying down the enduring of sin. I'm laying down the passion of sin. I'm laying down the very want of sin. I don't want it any longer. I will not go in that direction anymore. I'm talking about real salvation this morning now. You won't find you. I'm just telling you. It may seem boring to you, but friend, if you don't get Christ in you this way, then you're a reprobate. That's what you are. Haven't got there yet, but we will eventually. So we find the suffering of sin, the enduring of sin, the passion of sin, the influence of sin. It means the affections of the flesh. And friend, what you've done is you put down the stakes and you said, no more. Then he talks about lust. He says, with affections and lust. Now, what is lust? Lust means the longing for what is forbidden. The longing. You see, if you don't get this right in the beginning, you're going to pray a prayer, you're going to get ducked like a duck, and you're going to go forth and baptize into a church, and you're going to live in a church, and you're going to live in that church for all your life, and you're going to live in this world with all your life with thinking because you prayed a prayer and got dumped like a duck, and because you joined the church, because you do some things around the church, and you might have changed a little bit, that you're okay. But the fact of the matter is, you've never crucified your flesh with the lust thereof, because you've never come to the place where you have said that my passions and I no longer have a longing for what is forbidden. How many people do we know live this so-called Christian life with a dark side? I just want to drink a beer. I just want to look at a naked woman. I just want to gossip. And it's eating them from the inside out. Now, they may not do it. But, buddy, in the inside, it's working them over. They can't enjoy the abundant life because they're not there. And they can't enjoy the sinful life because everybody's watching them. In the middle, They've never crucified the flesh and the lust, and that is, they've never come to the place where that desire for the forbidden things have not died at the cross. That's where it dies. Those things that are forbidden are no longer to be desired. That's where they die. Few be saved. Narrow. And this is why. Because many people don't want to crucify the lust. They don't want to crucify the longing for what is forbidden. And that the word lust means craving for what is wrong. The word lust means desiring for what is bad. You see, I lived for 25 years in this world as a Satan, as a child of Satan. I lived for 25 years as one who did what he wanted to do and had all kinds of desires and longings and cravings for things that was wrong and bad and ugly. And whatever my flesh demanded, my mind agreed. And whatever it did, whatever it was, I didn't care what people thought. I didn't care what people saw. I don't care what people said. It was me and me. But friend, when you find yourself at the place of the cross, and that lust, those things that are bad and wrong and forbidden, is what Jesus died for. And it's what you're going to have to die to in order for this Christ to dwell in you. I am crucified with Christ. Friend, we've got to find. In order to be saved, you've got to come to that place where I've crucified the flesh and the affections and the lust. Number two, in this crucifixion, I've noticed that I am crucified with Christ, because in Galatians chapter 6, and look at verse 14. It's a crucified of the flesh, but there's a crucified of the world. Oh, Lord. Look what Paul says. He says in verse 14, "But God forbid that I should glory, that I should boast, that I should have splendor, or that I should have any type of beauty." He said this though, save. Paul goes right back. To what? Save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen to what he says here. He says, at the very cross is where Jesus died for the world. And while he died for the world, he died for those that were in the world, that they may be saved. But at the same time, when we meet Jesus at the cross, you and I are going to have to be crucified unto the world, and the world crucified unto me. What does that mean, Brother Larry? That means I have to die to this world. But when I die to this world will die to me. Does that make sense? So whenever you begin to die to the world, in return, that world will just die out to you. So faith, I've been saved for almost 26 years, right? Since 1988. Is that right? 26 years, yeah. And the closer that I get to Jesus, and the closer that I remove myself from the world, the less attraction or the less effect the world has on me. The world don't like me. The reason why it don't like me is because I don't like it. But when you start talking like the world, you start acting like the world, and you start wanting the world will be your friend. He'll jump on your bandwagon. You can't get the world off of you. But friend, when you get crucified and you die to that world, you die. What are you dying to? When I say world, what are you dying? You're dying to its philosophy. You're dying to its terminology. You're dying to its fashion. It's fad. You're dying to its religion. You're dying to its belief system. You're dying into its design and its makeup. What you're dying to. Can I say to you this morning, there'll be no eternal life in anybody sitting in this room or outside this room if you've never met Jesus at the cross and you've been crucified unto the world and the world crucified unto you. If you still got one foot in the world and you think you got one foot over here in the other world, friend, you ain't got anything. You're all on this side. Because He says if you're ever going to come to the place, He says, I'm not glorying anything but save in the cross. Why is Paul saying the cross? Because that's where He died. What did He die to? He died to the world. And what died to Him? The world. Now, it would be one thing I died to the world, but the world kept on coming after me. The world kept on doing something with me. But listen, the further you love not the world, the further the world don't love you. And there's going to be a like this going forward. The closer you draw to the light, the farther away the dark comes. Amen? The problem is we want to live on the border of the world and the Christian world. We want the world's music and the world's entertainment, and we want the world's money, but we hate its philosophy. We hate its beer and alcohol and drugs and its vice and depravity. Puke on all that. Oh, but man, over here on this music, rock and roll, country western, the R&B, all the movies that get up there with action thrill, all that shows a little bit of romance. We don't have no romance with God. We ain't got a romance in our home, but we sure can watch it on the TV. Got to have some kind of romance in my life, right? Might as well watch it on TV. Are you dead to the world? Is the world dead to you? Are you still friend of the world? Or is it enmity with the world? How's the world and you doing just today? Y'all pretty good cohorts. Y'all hooked on at the hip? How many of you still trying to impress and still trying to be part of and still trying to get involved in? Because you don't want nobody to call you an old-fashioned fogey. You don't want nobody to call you no Bible thumper. You don't want nobody to call you somebody who's boring. Because really, you don't even like the world. And the world don't like you. I was telling you this morning, if you're going to meet Jesus at the cross, you got to crucify the flesh. You got to crucify the world. Look at this lastly. You got to crucify the old man. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Great, great chapter. I guess I'm just going to get through with this first point. I want you to notice the Bible says there in verse 6 of chapter 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him. Who's Him? With Christ. That the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Verse 7. For he that is dead is freed from sin. What's this mean this morning? Well, when you come to be saved, and when Christ is going to live in you, remember the verse now, examine yourselves, whether in the faith. Prove yourselves. Know yourselves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. So we're trying to determine, how does Christ get in us? We understand that we have to be crucified with Christ. The third way of crucifixion, or the third area of crucifixion, is the old man. All of us have old man in us. That old man has to die. What does it mean that it won't ever be within you? No, no, no. The word crucified here means that the old man has to be inoperative. Does that make sense? Inoperative? It means that the old man is not in operation. In other words, you've got to come to the cross of Calvary when you lay down and die to the old man and you say to the old man, "Old man, you were in charge for a lot of years. You were the main man. But because I'm dying to you, you are now inoperative in my life." Meaning that you now have no control, nor do you have any say in what I do from this day on. It's inoperative. It means that the old man is now powerless. It means the old man has now become idle. When Christ dwells in you, you've been crucified the old man. And verse 7 says it clearly, now you've been freed from sin. That's what happened, friend. When you come to the cross, you get freed from sin. If look at verse 1, chapter 6 of Romans. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin? Now, when did that happen? When you met Jesus at the cross. Dead to sin, live any longer therein. If you're sitting in this room and you're living in sin and you're continuing in sin, you got habitual sin, this morning the Bible says, God forbid that you do that, that when you got saved, before you got saved or after salvation, you met Christ at the cross, it was there where you crucified your old man, and now you've been freed from sin. You can't continue in sin. Or you did not crucify the old man. If sin still is continuing in your life in a habitual way, this morning the Bible says that you've not been freed from sin. That means that you are not, or Christ does not dwell in you. Can I say to you, verses 14 and 15. See, when you get freed from sin, you can't continue in sin. But when you get freed from sin, in verse 14 and 15, you can't be dominated by sin. Look, it says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you. For you are not under law, but under grace." Look at verse 15. "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid." You can't. You've died to the old man. Look at verse 18. You can be liberated from sin. The Bible says, "Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness." My question to you this morning in closing is, have you met Jesus at the cross? See, He died for sin, but it's going to be there where you die to sin. You're going to crucify the flesh, the affections and lust. You're going to crucify the world. And you'll crucify the old man. That's where the avenue, the direction, when Jesus can dwell in you. If you've never been crucified with Him, you cannot live with Him. God, help us this morning not to overlook having to be crucified with Christ. Now, how long do we stay crucified? Every day. We die. We die. We die. We die. We die. You know what happens really, church, when you die? How many people have ever went to a funeral and the man or woman who's laying in the casket, you go up there and say, "You are some ugly dead person." And the people got offended. The dead guy got offended. Has that ever happened? Then why do we get so offended? If we're dead,
Why is it that we get all bent out of shape all the time if we're dead? See, if we die daily, you're going to find your whole life being different. You're going to find when you die daily, you're going to find that old man isn't going to rear up his head as much as you might think it will. I hear it all the time. People say, well, you know what? Romans chapter 7. They love Romans chapter 7. Chapter 7, man. I love Romans chapter 7. You know why Romans chapter 7 is so great for many people? Because listen to what Paul said. Paul said this. I just got to read it to you because it's such a verse that many people listen to, they love, and it's just part of their lives. He says this. He says, "Now, for the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that would I not, it is no more that I do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." People love that. "For that which I do, I allow not, for what I would, that I do not, but what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that is good." But they don't keep on reading down. Because then Paul says, basically what everybody likes about that is this, it's the things that I want to do, I can't do, the things I don't want to do, I do. Sort of justifying our sinful life. Or way of life. But then he goes on and says, "Oh, wretched man that I am." They don't say that. "Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." He's just saying, listen, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That is Him that brings the victory in my life. That if I would stay at the cross, if I would look to the cross, if I would be crucified with Christ, if I am crucified with Christ and I die daily, I die daily, I die daily, this world won't be a problem to you. The old man won't be a problem to you. Your flesh won't be a problem to you because it's dead." The problem you and I have is that the flesh is still there, the world's still there, and the old man's still there. And we feed it. And we yield to it. And we submit to it. And we hold on to it. And we look to it. And then we go to chapter 7 and raise our hand as we're saying it with praise. "Thank you, Paul, for the things that I would do, I don't do. The things that I don't want to do, I do." And we find ourselves in a mess. We find ourselves living a life that's of powerlessness, usefulness. And God can't use that. God don't want that. God wants you to come to the cross and stay at the cross. Help us, Lord, this morning. How do we get Jesus in us? You've got to meet Him at the cross. Stand to our feet, our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. If you come back tonight, maybe I'll just finish this.